God wants a relationship with you. He has always wanted a relationship with us. He has always sought relationship with us. That's what He created us for, to have relationship with us. The ancient Christian confession says that the main purpose for us is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. What an incredible thing to think about. We have been studying the story of how God rescued the Israelite people from slavery in Egypt, and it has been several months as we have traveled with them. He's creating a new nation with Himself as their king and them as His people. They are headed for Canaan, which is the land God promised to give to their forefathers centuries before. After rescuing them from Egyptian slavery, God then led them across a couple hundred miles of desert wilderness to the foot of Mount Sinai, where they will be camped for the next several months. And it's here at the foot of Mount Sinai where they received the Ten Commandments from God, which we paused for the past several weeks to study in some detail. We're now ready to pick the story up again following the receiving of the Ten Commandments. Now, before we do that, I want to tell you how we're going to be approaching the remainder of the content of the book of Exodus. We're going to keep the focus of our study on the story, which means we're not going to spend a lot of time on the many laws and procedures found in the upcoming chapters of the book of Exodus. We're going to skim those sections in order to maintain the continuity of the story. Now, that doesn't mean that these laws and such are a waste of our time. The entire content of God's Word, the Bible, has usefulness for us. It's simply a choice I'm making about how to present this material. Now, I know there may be a few of you here this morning that are disappointed to hear that we're not going to look at these laws and procedures in detail, perhaps another time. But for this particular study through the book of Exodus, I want to focus most of our attention on the story rather than a detailed examination of these various laws and procedures of the Jewish religion. We'll hit some highlights along the way, but the story is going to be our main focus. Now, I want to set the stage for us as we begin to move forward again in the story. Shortly after arriving at the foot of Mount Sinai, God had Moses tell the people to make themselves ready for a very special meeting that they were going to have with God in 3 days. And when they woke up on the third day, they were greeted by a very freaky and scary storm with thunder and lightning and dark clouds overhead. A loud trumpet was blasting. Moses then led the people from their tents to the foot of the mountain where the center of this strange storm was raging. Smoke was billowing up into the sky, it says, like the mountain was a huge furnace as the upper elevations were being burned and scorched by fire that was falling from the sky. The ground was shaking violently, and this trumpet blast was growing louder and louder. It was a terrifying scene. Everyone was trembling with fear. We learn from Hebrews 12:21 that even Moses was afraid. No people on earth had ever witnessed something like this before. The very God that had spoken the universe into existence was manifesting Himself to them at this mountain in a display of unimagined power. Then, from out of the middle of this terror, the voice of God spoke to them the Ten Commandments. Well, what happened next? We pick our story up in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 18. It says, "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning.' The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. So Moses alone approached this thick darkness on the mountain where God's presence was being manifested. And God gave to Moses to give to the people a number of elaborations on how to apply these Ten Commandments in various life situations, as well as other laws and procedures for this new kingdom that God was establishing with them. This collection is referred to as the Book of the Covenant, and it includes the content of Exodus chapters 21 through 23. God is creating a new kingdom with the Israelites where he will be their king, they will be his people. This special covenant that he's giving to the people will define this new kingdom. It will define how their relationship with God is to be carried out. It will define how their relationships with each other are to be carried out. It will establish the laws for this kingdom, rules for justice and fairness, provide a structure for building their culture and their society. And this is what we have occupying most of Exodus chapters 20 through 31. Let's flip to Exodus chapter 24, and we pick our story up in verse 3. It says, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. So he has gone up, he's approached this dark cloud, fiery storm where God is. He has now returned to the people. And it says he got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. We have a description here of the ceremony that Moses performs before the people to ratify, to seal, to officially accept this covenant between God and them. And there is a very powerful imagery in this ceremony of God and the people of Israel binding themselves together to one another and the terms of this covenant, this promise, this agreement. The serious, solemn, sacred nature of it. The costliness of it. In our modern culture, we tend to sanitize these kinds of things, removing the disturbing nature from it. These kinds of things violate our modern sensibilities. But I want us to try to imagine for a moment what these people are experiencing right here. After this terrifying scene that they have witnessed on the mountain with the fire and the smoke and the earthquake and the ear-splitting trumpet and the thundering voice of God speaking the Ten Commandments, they then watch as animals are sacrificed and burned on an altar, and then watch the throats of young bulls, maybe 12 of them, one for each tribe, and the blood drained into bowls. Then after pledging themselves to follow and obey, all of that was written in this book of the covenant. Half of that blood is then thrown against the altar, and the other half of that blood is then flung onto them with a hyssop branch as they stand before Moses. This is what takes place. Now, when we take communion, as we did a little earlier in the service today, you know there is a similar idea being played out in that ceremony. Now, thankfully, the sacrificing of animals and the sprinkling of real blood again and again is not a part of this new covenant that we have through Jesus Christ. But the cup that we share together represents the blood that ratifies this new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled for us on that instrument of sacrifice, the cross. In Luke 22:20, Jesus said to his disciples as he gave them the communion cup at that final meal that they had together, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And when we take communion, we are accepting the terms of this new covenant, acknowledging the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, and dedicating, committing ourselves to him. Verse 9 of Exodus 24, the story continues, and it says, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. So following this ceremony to ratify the covenant between God and the people, Moses, along with Aaron and his two sons and 70 elders of the Israelites, went up a part way up the mountain and were given a vision of God. And we have a very sparse description here of what God looked like. It says that under his feet was a pavement of sapphire, a deep blue color, clear as sky. These men then share a meal together before they are all sent back down the mountain while the Lord calls Moses to come up to the top. Verse 12 says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua as his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. So Moses delegates to Aaron and Hur the responsibilities of taking care of things while he is gone. And then in verse 15 it says, when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the 7th day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So Moses heads up to the top of the mountain to meet with God, where he will be for the next 40 days and nights. And this will begin the next major section of the book of Exodus. But the thing I want us to catch here before we move forward is I want us to take note of the last image that the Israelites have of Moses here. To them, it says the top of the mountain looked like a consuming fire. And it was this consuming fire that they watch Moses go into and disappear. This is the last they will see of Moses for the next 40 days, almost a month and a half. And as the days pass after Moses disappeared, they begin to ask themselves, did Moses die? Did God kill him? Was he burned up in this consuming fire at the top of the mountain? Has he been caught up into heaven, never to return to us? 40 days is a long time. Moses didn't know how long he was going to be gone on top of the mountain when he left. God had not told him how long he was going to be there. All he knew was that God wanted him to go. So Moses didn't say to the people, I'll be back in 40 days. He just left, giving no indication of when his return would be. The people may have assumed that he would be gone a few hours, but then when the sun set that day and Moses had not returned, they waited for him the next day, and that day passed, and still no sign of Moses, and on it went for days and days, and still no Moses. Their leader is gone. What were they to do now? What did this mean? And as we will see when we get to Exodus 32, they will not wait indefinitely, and they finally decide to take things into their own hands while Moses is gone, and it will prove to be a huge mistake on their part. That'll be a preview for next week. In Exodus chapters 25 through chapter 31, we have the instructions that God gives to Moses while he is on the mountain during this 40-day period. And these instructions have to do with the tabernacle and things related to it. These instructions include how offerings were to be collected from the people for the various materials needed to construct the tabernacle and the other related things. It includes the plans for how to make the Ark of the Covenant, the table, the lampstand, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings, the washing basins, the tabernacle tent itself, the courtyard, the garments and other vestments of the priests. It includes the procedures to be carried out for consecrating the priests. It includes how to make the anointing oil and the incense that would be used at the tabernacle. And it includes the naming and the gifting of the special artists and craftsmen that God had chosen to carry out the work of building, making all of these things. What's the purpose for all of this? What is the tabernacle for? Why is the Lord having them build this tabernacle and set all of this in place? Look at Exodus 25, verse 8. God speaking, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." Flip forward to Exodus 29, 45. God speaking, "Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell with them. I am the Lord their God." The Lord is having them build the tabernacle and establish the priesthood and all of the rest of this stuff so that he can dwell with them, so that he can live with them, so that he can have relationship with them. That's the whole point of it. The tabernacle would be the royal tent of their great King and God. As I said at the very beginning, God has always sought relationship with us. He created us for that very purpose. But we need to understand that the relationship has to be on His terms rather than ours in order for that relationship to be healthy and right and to even exist to begin with. An example. If you wanted to have a relationship with an earthworm, you would need to condescend in a very severe way, would you not? And you would need to be the one who establishes how that relationship is to be carried out. The earthworm has no idea how to even have a relationship with someone who is so superior to itself. And in a similar way, God has condescended to have relationship with us. But that relationship has to be on His terms rather than ours, since we really have no idea how to have relationship with one so superior to ourselves. Now, I'm sure that insults some people's human pride, and I can only say you need to get over it. So in the case of the Israelites, God makes provision and gives them instruction so that they can have a relationship with Him. And in our own case, God has provided a way for us to have relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. See, in this tabernacle, which God is having the Israelites create so that He can dwell among them, we're given an illustration of what is coming in the person of Jesus Christ. When God would take the ultimate step in seeking to have relationship with us by taking on the very flesh of humanity, becoming one of us. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us," or literally, He made His tabernacle among us. Jesus is God's tabernacle among us. Let's flip forward to Exodus 31, verse 18. It says, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. So we're picking up here the story at the end of these 40 days and nights that Moses has spent on the top of the mountain before God, receiving all of these instructions from the Lord. God gives Moses here two stone tablets upon which God has inscribed the Ten Commandments of the Covenant. Now, next time in Exodus 32, we will learn about what has been happening back in the camp while Moses was gone on the mountain for those 40 days. But in closing this morning, in the book of Exodus, we are reading about what God did to establish a relationship with the people of Israel in the days of Moses. And it is amazing to think that the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God who created the universe would actively seek out a relationship with this ragged bunch of people, rescuing them from their captors, leading them to a new land of freedom and prosperity, establishing a special covenant with them that would make it possible for them to have relationship with him and create a culture and society with him as their king and them as his people. But as amazing as that was, God has done something even more amazing in more recent days. He made a way for all people to have a personal relationship with him. And how did he do that? He entered into our world by taking on humanity's form and limitations in the person of Jesus Christ, submitting himself to a death of torture at our hand, to die as a sacrifice for our sin. And then to prove that he really was God in human flesh, he came back to life on the third day in his resurrected glory to live forever, to intercede for his people before the throne of God in heaven. God wants a relationship with every one of us. But as I said earlier, that relationship has to be on his terms, not ours. That doesn't mean that he has not reached out to us and is not even now reaching out for us. That doesn't mean that he has not made any effort to have relationship with us, because he has made tremendous effort. He has put everything in place. He has done everything necessary for that relationship to exist. But what it means is that to have a relationship with God, we have to come through his provision, which is Jesus Christ and no other. We must acknowledge our inability to rescue ourselves from a hopeless fate. We must acknowledge that we have sinned against God and we need his forgiveness. We need to ask Jesus Christ to come into our life and make us new. And you can start that relationship with God even today. Have your sin forgiven. Have Jesus Christ come into your life and make you new. Give you the hope of heaven. And I even extend an invitation to you today to do that. After the service, there will be some people right over here. And that's their sole purpose for being up here, is to pray with you. In particular, especially those of you want to make that decision today to begin a new life with God through Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, it is an amazing thing for us to contemplate that you have come to dwell among us, to tabernacle, to live among us, to take on human form, to die at our hand, Lord, as a sacrifice for our sin. Because you love us, you desire a relationship with us, Lord. God, I pray for those here this morning that may not have ever taken hold of that before, that today would be the day they do it. And for those of us who have, God, I ask that you would bless each one this week with, oh, just a renewed marvel of what you have done, Lord, and made possible for us to know you. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.